Well, this morning, it's always a privilege and an honor to share God's word with you guys, and I'm excited to do that once again. For those who don't know me, my name is Pastor Aaron. I'm a youth pastor here at Meadowbrook Community Church. Pastor Ron, our senior pastor, and Pastor Kent, for that matter, are hanging out with family today, spending time with family. That's always a great opportunity to do that. So, well, this morning, I wanted to share with you a message that God's been placing on my heart, and I've had to really wrestle with this one. This one's taken me some time to really get to the bottom of, and there's a lot of historical references, but more so, I think a lot of us, as we begin to hear this message today, may begin to question, oh, that's not me. I never thought of myself in that way. But my prayer today is that you would open up your heart and mind and allow God to speak into your mind and in your heart and life. I don't know about you, but growing up, I loved traditions with my family. I loved picking out a Christmas tree amongst all the Christmas trees with my parents. I loved watching the Chicago Bears play on Sunday with my brother and my dad every Sunday after church together. I loved going to grandma's house and having Thanksgiving. The whole house is so packed, you wonder if there's enough food, but then you look and see, oh no, grandma made way more than enough. I love those moments that you always look forward to, that you gravitate towards. And I think one of the best family traditions most families have is the family vacation, all right? Load up the station wagon, maybe back in the day, or for me, it was load up the minivan and with my parents, and we went all over the place. We got to do some incredible fun things. We got to go to the Grand Canyon. We got to go all these different places, but the most memorable trip by far with my family was going to Wisconsin Dells, and it was for all the wrong reasons. We had these starry-eyed visions of what Wisconsin Dells was going to be like, and we rented a cabin only to find out it was the dumpiest cabin, I think, in all of the Dells. We showed up there, opened the door, you know, and you walk in, it was hot, and it just smelled like mold, right? And you walk in the door, okay, here we are, you know. My poor brother, I don't know how it happened, he pulled the shortest straw. He ended up having to sleep on the floor. And by the morning, he was having this terrible coughing fit because of this moldy, kind of ucky, nasty cabin. And so my dad's like, well, let's go fishing. You know, that will be really fun right here next to the river. And we're going to catch fish and we're going to cook it tonight. I'm like, yeah, Dad, let's do that. Get a boat, rent a boat, go out there. And we got a big fish down the line. And I literally could see the fish coming out of the water and it was gone. I was like, darn. So we didn't have dinner, so my dad's like, all right, well, let's go down to the fish farm over here. And my dad probably paid off the nose for us to go, boop, oh, I got a fish, you know. And all we got was some fish and a T-shirt that had a stamp on it. You know, my sister was happy about that, but it was really oversized. And so we come back to the cabin, and my dad's like, all right, we're going to cook up this wonderful fish meal. We're all going to enjoy it. And what happens to the fish? It gets burnt. It's not even edible. Now, for most people, you would think that has to be the worst vacation ever. Why is that one of your most memorable? Because it was us. Because it was my family. You see, we don't love traditions typically because of what we do. We love traditions because of the relationships. We love traditions because what becomes of them. It's not necessarily the tradition. It's not Wisconsin Dells that was magical. It wasn't the fish that we somehow caught and burnt that day that was so memorable. It was the moments that we had together. So I think God today, as we look at scripture today, is calling us to something more. He's not calling us to just another ritual, another tradition, another meaningless religious practice. He's calling us to a deeper relationship with him that breathes new life, like we've never experienced before. Can I just ask you a simple question this morning, and don't take this the wrong way, but why are you here this morning? There's a lot of things you could have done this morning. I'm sure a lot of you maybe even thought about those things when you woke up today and began to wonder if you could accomplish those things or do those things. Why are you here? I mean, I grew up going to church every Sunday with my parents. It became a tradition, but something in my mind began to shift. See, when I was a kid, I only went because my parents told me I had to, right? But then something shifted in my mind, and I began to realize I don't go to church just because I have to. I go to church because I love being God's presence. I love being with God's people. I love hearing what's going on in someone's life. I love being a part of the body of Christ that moves and is used in the community in a powerful way. That's why I go to church. I don't want to just come to church just to be in a chair and to listen to another sermon. I come to church because I desire to be a part of something greater than myself. And there's so many things in our life, if we're not careful, it becomes just a tradition. It becomes just another ritual. It becomes just something that we do, and it's lost the life that God desired it to have in our lives. Traditions aren't bad, but as soon as we elevate the tradition over the relationship with Christ, we've missed it. And this morning, that's what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is calling us to a deeper walk with him. And God's desire in our lives is that we would allow him to change our character in us. And not just the outward appearance based on traditions and rituals. As we'll see today, and as many of you know already, the Pharisees and the religious people of Jesus' day were so caught up on the outward appearance, how things appeared and how they looked, that they were missing out on what the intent that Jesus was trying to bring. If you could open up God's word to Luke chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 33. We're going to be starting in verse 33. Here's what it said. Here's what it says. They said to him, John's disciples, they being the Pharisees and the religious people of the day, said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. See, the religious people were getting all caught up on the outward appearance. They were getting all caught up in their traditions. See, in the Old Testament, they were only required to fast once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Sometimes there was a call to fast. You can read about that in books like Ruth and other places, a call to fast, a call to call upon God in times of need. But most of the time, all the law required was once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the priests and the Pharisees and the religious people started feeling like, well, that, you know, if I'm a really devout person, so I'm not just going to fast once a year. I'm going to fast. Sometimes it was up to twice a week by the time that Jesus came. They're fasting twice a week. And Jesus saw this because they made a big deal about it. They would put on sackcloth and ashes and, oh, I'm fasting today. And it's, I mean, they really made a big deal about how they were fasting and how they were so close to God. And Jesus came against this in Matthew chapter 5. And he talked about how what you're doing is just an outward expression. God doesn't want that. He challenged the people listening, when you go to fast, fast in secret so that your heavenly Father can openly reward you. And so he was coming against this outward expression all the time of these religious people who were more caught up in what they look like instead of what God was doing inside. He also explained to them that he was still with them. Jesus, the bridegroom, was still with him, so there was no need to fast. Once he left, there was a need to fast. You don't fast while the groom is with you. You fast once he's gone, which is a call to fast for us, right? Which is a whole nother message, a whole nother time, but we should fast. But once again, it's not the tradition, it's not the ritual that we're after, it's after that, we're after that relationship with him. So from there, the debate was not over fasting, but Jesus, the new way of following God versus their idea of how it was being done. See, Jesus was saying here, I'm bringing something new, a new cloth, a new portion, and it cannot be combined with how you've done things in the past. See, what he was really saying is you cannot mix the old way of living with his new way. You can't. You can't mix up rituals and living only by rules and the law. You can't mix that with what he is bringing through the gospel. And a lot of times, even he said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot try to live in the law, the Old Testament way of living, and your man-made rules and traditions and follow me. You had to come. He had to come. And what's beautiful is in Matthew chapter 5 later on, he talks about how he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. See, it's not to say, well, the Old Testament has nothing to do with us now. He came and he brought the standard up. Think about this, and if you have time, read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He takes a lot of the law of the Old Testament and he says, I'm notching it up. He would say things like this, you've heard it been said that you should not murder. Well, I tell you, if you have hatred towards somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. He would say things like, you've heard it been said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Well, I tell you, love your enemies. When you have to carry a soldier's armor and weapons for a mile, which was required of a Jewish person at that time, Jesus challenged them and said, take it 2 miles. See, he took the standard that they thought that they were doing really well with, and he took it way up. But the amazing thing was Jesus came and he fulfilled everything. He lived a perfect life. So really what he was saying, if you want to understand God, you got to follow me. If you want to understand him, you have to know my way. You can't combine it with the old way. You can't combine it with the old way of living. You must live in this new way of living. See, the law used to be the book of rules that they lived by, but now salvation was only found, not found in the law, but it was found in Jesus. His life, his death, and ultimately his resurrection. As believers, we cannot serve both Jesus and live in our good works, rituals, and traditions. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. You see, too many times, sometimes we get this confused, and like I said before, none of us like to think that we've done this, but as I examine my life, I see this happen so many times in my life. We know that according to Scripture, faith produces works, not the other way around. My faith in Jesus, as I walk with him, as I draw near to him in relationship with him, he begins to change me from the inside out. And now my life has changed. I begin to see things differently. I begin to see people differently. I begin to act differently because of my relationship with him. It's not the other way around. It's not, let me try to fix what's going on the outside with doing more, saying more, going to more Bible studies, going to church more often, trying harder, and then I'll have a faith that measures up to what God wants for me. It doesn't work that way. And so many of us have tried that, to try to be better, to try to do this, or to do more, and we end up running a race that will never end. Jesus is calling us back to himself to produce what he wants to in our lives. Think of it like this. The priest got it backwards, but we can move forward. Take example, just reading your Bible, all right? Something simple that all of us are called to do, right? Know God's word, read his word. See, a legalistic approach or a religious traditional approach would be, I'm just gonna open this, read a chapter. Okay, that's good. Moving on, checkbox. I did it, God. Didn't you see that? A relationship would be, God, I see I'm reading this and that's not matching up with my life. Would you change me? Would you make me into what I read here? Would you make me into and have the courage like David? Would you help me as I see Paul's writing here is challenging me? Your words are challenging me, God. Would you change me? Think about Wisconsin. It wasn't the tradition, it was the relationship. It's not what I'm doing as much as what God's doing through me as I'm participating with him. Think about being here at church this morning. Like I said before, it's not just I'm going to church. I'm at church to be in a deep relationship with him and with other people. See, salvation is only found in the name of Jesus. And by his word, we draw closer to him and understand him in a greater way. By going to church, we learn and grow, but we also now are a part of his body that reaches out and impacts other people. And sometimes his way may require a new way of doing things in order to keep him at the center of doing it. Ask yourself this question, with what I'm doing, is it drawing me closer to him? With what I'm doing, is he at the center of it? Or am I trying to put myself at the center of it to make myself feel better? And that's a big question. A lot of us should ask of ourselves as we follow after him. See, it's his spirit that leads us to all truth. That's what Scripture says. Not another rule, tradition that's wrapped up in our ideas. Allow the Holy Spirit as you spend time with him, as you're led by him to change you, change your heart. My heart, I'm talking about that inner part of yourself that you know is far from God, that's not right, that has terrible thoughts sometimes, that is not lined up with who God is. Allow God to begin to change you from the inside out. Let's continue to read here in Luke chapter 5, going on to verse 37. He says this, "And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And catch this, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better." See, in order to receive what God has for us, we must be a vessel of new wineskin to receive his new wine. See, Jesus tells them he's wanting to pour out a new way of life into them. They're stubborn. They like the way they've done things. They've gotten used to it. They've gotten into this rut, and they are unable to see the new life, the new wine that Jesus began to pour out. They're not willing to receive what Jesus has. They don't want to change. They're used to what they have. And if they change, that means those around them that they're leading and telling them have to change as well. But not only that, they like what they have. And why do they like it? This is why I think they like it. They like it because they can control it. They like it because they can control it. You see, there's something that was created at that time, historically, it's called the Mishnah. And if those of you who maybe know a little understanding of a Jewish heritage and tradition, that later became the Talmud, which many Jewish people still read and observe. The Mishnah at that time, so you had the Old Testament law, the prophets, and what they did was say, do not murder, or make sure you honor your father and mother, okay? They would take that passage of law from Scripture, and they would add all these other rules to make sure that they were following it according to what they thought was best to make sure they accomplished the law. So it wasn't just, well, honor your father and mother. It was, well, if you do this, then make sure you do that. If you don't do this, make sure you do. And you had to like follow this line of thought to make sure you lined up with everything in order to just accomplish this one law. And they did that to ensure that they were doing the very best to be religious before God, that they were honoring God, that they were before him in an honoring way. What ended up happening, though, it became a very controlling thing, right? Think about it. It wasn't no longer, I'm just observing this, but now I have to fit it within what that person views of me and what that person expects of me. And that's what you see later on this passage, right after Jesus speaks this, one Sabbath, chapter 6, verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "What are you doing? Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" See, according to their Mishnah, their rules, Jesus broke 6 rules in that very moment. Their rules, not God's law, their rules. And so many times, they wanted to control their situation, they wanted to control what was around them. He broke the rule of reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. Let's just be honest, Jesus was a rebel that day. This was there to control the law and its understanding to make them feel more righteous than the next guy. If I check off more boxes than you, then somehow I'm better and I'm closer to God because I've done more what God's asked of me. But it's really not what God asked. It's what I've set for God, right? They're in control. Think of it like this. If God is like the sun, his light illuminates. You can't control the sun. You can't tell it when to rise, when to set. You can't tell where to light and where to be dark. The sun is a very powerful thing, right? But a lot of times we take God as the sun and we like to put him into a light bulb that we can turn on and off when we want to, that we can hand off to somebody, that we can hold and understand and we can control. God's not a light bulb. He's like the sun. You can't control God. You can't tell him which direction to go. You can't tell him which part to light up and which part to dark. You can't tell him what's good and what's bad. Only he can do that. And too many times we try to dumb down our amazing, immense, powerful God into a light bulb. And say, this is, if you could just understand this, here you go. Here's God in a light bulb. That's not how God operates. And sometimes people operate like old wineskins. When I was in college, Sarah and I, we had a college ministry with some other students, and we'd always cook breakfast every Sunday morning for all the college students, and we had a blast doing it. And there were some good-hearted people there, love them, but they were very controlling. And their job was very important and very vital to the church. They made sure the kitchen looked good, was clean, was proper, which is needed in a church, because, man, if we don't have those people, the church can get pretty out of hand and pretty nasty and messy, right? So I'm thankful for them. But they took it to another level that almost felt like they didn't want us to be there. And there were Sundays where we'd be in there preparing food and they would come in, whoa, 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 what are you doing? Well, why are you doing that? Or you don't scramble eggs with a whisk, you do it with a fork. You know, it's like, whoa, I didn't know that, okay. But eventually, it just became so burdensome for us. It was almost like, we almost don't feel like doing this anymore. Instead of coming in and coming alongside of us, they got too focused on rules and traditions and missed out on the point of why we even had the kitchen. Do you hear me? Do you hear my heart? I'm not saying that we shouldn't have clean kitchens. You know what I'm saying? We need clean kitchens. But sometimes when we come across people in our church, other believers, we're too quick to put our own rules out in front of us instead of putting Jesus and relationship out in front of us. They like what they have because it gives them the appearance of being close to God, but they're far from him. See, Jesus warned the Pharisees about this in Matthew chapter 23. I don't have time to read through it all, but here's some of the things that he said in there. Everything you do is for show. You tithe, and even the tiniest income from your herb garden, can you imagine them like, oh, I have some herbs today. All right, here you go, this is yours. Like, they were so meticulous with that. But you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Later on, he goes on to say, you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. And later on, he said, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're dead. See, a life that is led like this, Jesus command shows us, it's just a life that is false, that doesn't have any depth in him. It is what is in the heart of a man that matters more than his appearance. That's what 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says. And see, we must embrace Jesus' new wine and be willing to be led by him and by the Spirit to all truth. We must be first open to that change. And I know that's hard and difficult. I don't care if change is just new shoes this week or if it's something drastic or if it's something in our faith. Change is always hard. It's difficult. Even if we know it's good, it's still hard. And when God calls us to something new, it can be difficult. But in order for God to pour in new wine in our lives, and new wine is the gospel, his power that changes us, we have to be new wineskins that say, Jesus, I surrender my way of doing things. I surrender my religion, my religiosity, and I'm coming to you to pour into me and change me. I'm getting rid of my traditions. I'm getting rid of the things that don't line up with who you are. Yes, it's true that Jesus is the everlasting, never changing, same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. But you know what? He loves you enough to walk with you through every change in your life. He individualizes his care and his concerns for you. Can you imagine going to a doctor that not just knows your issue, but tailor makes whatever healing process needs to happen to you as an individual? That's what Jesus does for us. There isn't a factory stamp out that we walk into line and poof, we come out the other side the same as everyone else. Jesus tailor makes his walk with you because he knows you. He knows your fears, your concerns. He knows your faults, your failures. But he also knows the right things to push, the right things to prod, the right things to convict, to bring you into the truth of who he is. We must be willing to keep our focus on loving him and being in relationship with him and loving others. And it could look like this, or maybe some of you guys, maybe you've been in a season where you've served in a certain ministry and you've loved it and it's been great, but you've kind of gotten old wineskin feeling in this. You've kind of missed out on the relationship with him as you're doing it. You're kind of feeling like you're far away from relationships with those in that ministry. And maybe God's calling you to something different. Or maybe God's calling you to renew that relationship within him to find life in other people. Or maybe your devotions, your time with God, maybe as you've read his word has felt old or has been maybe dragging a little bit. Maybe change it up. Maybe instead of just reading his word, maybe read his word and begin to sing it. Or maybe begin to pray his word. Or maybe just spend some time in the Psalms. It's not so much the tradition as the relationship. It doesn't matter if I'm in Wisconsin Dells or the Grand Canyon, I'm spending time with my family. Does that make sense? I'm wanting to spend time in his word, but I want his word to speak life into me. And sometimes that means changing it up to ensure that I stay in that relationship with him. Or maybe you may be going through a challenging season or something's really come against you recently. And maybe Jesus is calling you into a deeper trust, a deeper relationship into him, and he's pouring new wine into you. You're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust you. Allow him to begin to pour that new wine into you as you trust him in that next thing. I have never felt closer to God than when I've been in pain. I have never felt closer to him. And sometimes, can I just say this? Sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives to draw us closer to him. He doesn't want those things to happen necessarily. He doesn't want you to be harmed, but he loves you too much for you to be too far away from him. He loves you far too much. So sometimes in those seasons, instead of going, God, why? Just begin to turn to him and say, Jesus, I'm embracing whatever you have for me in this season. New wine, new wineskin. So we enter into those seasons, those changes, and those things that Jesus is trying to do in our lives as old wineskins. You know what happens? He clearly says we burst. We miss out. We miss out on the new wine that he's pouring into our lives. Pause and ask yourself this. God, what are you doing in this season of my life? What new wine do you want to pour into me? I think that's something we should pause and reflect on ever so often. I do it. Because I want something new from God. I don't want to just live on what I've had. I don't want to just live on my past experience. I want something fresh and new. And that's what God does in our life. He doesn't want us just to live on what he's done. He wants us to be thankful of what he's done and praise him for his faithfulness, but he has something more for us yet. And we have to understand the difference between law and convictions. See, God's word is his law. It's not going to change. He's the Son. He's the God. He's the judge. He's determinant. I'm not changing. We cannot add nor subtract anything that is said in his word. But some of us have devised our own mishnas, right? Our own set of rules that we try to place on other people that God never designed them for. He may design you for those, and those are what I call convictions, but they're not for somebody else. Convictions are not law. A lot of times, for example, and I know this is kind of a big elephant in the room, right? But let's talk about alcohol. God's word is very clear that drunkenness is a sin. He doesn't shy away from that. It's very clear throughout all of Scripture, drunkenness is a sin. But between not having alcohol and drunkenness, there's this gray area that we don't really know. And I'm being honest as a pastor. But all of us should have a conviction about it. I'm not here to tell you what to think, but I am here to tell you that you better listen to the Spirit of the Lord to lead you to what you would have He'd have you to do. For my life personally, my personal conviction as a leader, as a pastor part of a church, I abstain from alcohol. Because I know as I'm part of the next generation and raising them up, I want to be a good example because some of them may have had parents that have struggled with that. Some of them, whether they will say it or not, may be struggling with it themselves. I want to lead them and help them. I don't want to be what Paul calls in Romans a stumbling block. And for you in your life, allow the Lord to lead you to what he would have for you. Not for somebody else, for you. Like I said, God walks with you, right? Okay? Now, I think there's also some common sense conviction, all right? If you've had a history of that, or if your family's had a history of that, you need to pause and say, okay, God, this has been an issue. I don't want this to be a controlling issue in my life. Whether that's alcohol or anything else, we need to have a common sense conviction. Or maybe it's just a cultural conviction. I was talking to Lindy, who's interning with me, about this. And she said when they went to Africa, in Africa, culturally, to have a tattoo means that you're part of witchcraft. Now, here in America, that doesn't mean that. But there it does. So that's their cultural conviction, so we need to be respectful of that. So in all things, it's not, this is what the Bible says in those respects. It's our personal convictions, and we need to follow them personally and not press them on other people, because that's what the Pharisees were doing. Here's our set of rules, our Mishnah, that you have to follow outside of God's law. That is so burdensome, all right? We need to live in the Spirit and allow him to lead us to all truth in our lives. Does that make sense? All right, amen. So, now I will say, early on in your walk, sometimes we need, just like a child needs a little more parameters and boundaries in their lives, right? And we need to be open to those as well. But as we grow and mature in faith, the Lord leads us and directs us and convicts us to what he has for us. Finally, let's close out this passage in chapter 6, verse 3 and 5. So these Pharisees are like, hey, you got to do it our way, and it's got to look this way, and you got to make sure it fits into our parameter, our rules. I love how Jesus responds, man. He does not take it at all. Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, this is where he lays the smackdown, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Woo! They're like, hey, Jesus, this is what you have to do on Sabbath day. I don't know if you knew this or not, but we have this set of rules you got to make sure you follow. And Jesus is like, hey, hang on a second. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who sets through. I'm the one who sets the law. It's through me, not you. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. That's Jesus. See, what they were questioning was not the rules, but it was the authority of Jesus. And in him, we can experience freedom in the new wine by giving him the control. See, Jesus is coming to us not today to question the rules, but rather he's questioning our heart, and are we truly giving him authority in our lives? Are we giving him the authority? He's not only the Lord of the Sabbath, he's the Lord of your life. If you've given your life to him, he is the Lord of your life. So therefore, he should have the control to do what he needs to in your life. He's asking us today, am I the Lord of your life, or are you? Are you trying so hard with your rules and traditions and rituals when I'm the one with the authority, I'm the only one with the authority to change your life and bring salvation? Does Jesus reveal God's way and have authority over it, or does he not? When we live in this authority, there's a genuine freedom that begins to come into our lives. See, Jesus said, I have come to give life and life abundantly. And some of us are so caught up in the checkboxes of life of I did this today or I did that today, and we're missing out on the life-giving power that comes into a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus will begin to change us from the inside out. Can you imagine always trying to measure up, always trying to make sure you fit into this box of rules and lining up with everything that's being said, and never feel like you measure up, never feel like you accomplish much of anything? Jesus responds to us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My burden is light. He wasn't just talking about life situations. He was talking about the very life that he gives us through his teaching as we follow him, that his burden is light. Because he's carrying the load, we just get to walk beside him. Jesus is calling us into a deeper walk, a deeper love, a deeper intimacy with him that will change us from the inside out. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, I've heard this said before, the fruit of the Spirit starts with the root of intimacy with him. As our roots grow deeper, right, just like a good tree or a good plant, as our roots grow deeper into him, into understanding him and seeking him and loving him, the more fruit comes into our lives. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. self-control, the things that we desire, that we try to put parameters in our life to help us or make us better, it all starts that relationship with him. Let's not get it confused. Here in this moment, we're going to be partaking of communion. If I could have the ushers get the communion prepared. For many of us, maybe even communion, let's be honest, it's just another tradition, maybe for some of us today. It's just another ritual that we do. Don't let this moment pass you by. See, Jesus is at the very center of why we do communion. We do it to remember his death and resurrection, but we also do it to reflect within our own heart and say, God, is there anything that's not lining up with you? God, would you change me? Here in a moment, we're going to listen to a song the worship team's going to do. It's a new song, maybe for a lot of you, and it's called New Wine. It's a beautiful song of surrender, because all this boils down to is, God, I give up. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of trying to live by a set of rules. God, I just want to live in you. And God, would you lead me? I surrender. I surrender to your leading, to your spirit in my life. And there's a line in the song that says this: when I trust you, I don't need to understand. And for a lot of us, that's hard. We like being in the driver's seat, not only of our life, but even of our faith. No, we can't put him into the light bulb. We gotta allow him to be who he is and to lead us into all truth. For all of us, receiving his new wine to our lives requires trust and surrendering ourselves to his leading. And communion is a beautiful representation of that. Jesus gave up everything. He surrendered his very life for you and I, so we could have his new life that flowed from his body. See, when he died, he paid the ultimate price for you and I. His blood, his life was the very thing that he was willing to pay so we could have new life in him. And that's the very life he wants to continue to pour into us today. And under his new promise, this new covenant that he's brought to us, he's bringing us that life. So this morning, as you reflect, as you hold these elements, as we listen to the song, I would ask you, there's an area of your life that you're trying to control still, that you feel like you're just checking off another box, but it's not bringing you the life that you desire. Come back to him today. When I say intimacy, intimacy is being known and knowing someone else in a deep way. It's not just reading his word. It's, God, I want to know you. God, I want to feel your presence. God, I want to know what you're thinking of me today. God, I want to know what you have before me. God, I want to know what you're doing in my life in this moment. God, I want to know. Bring yourself to that place. And as Jesus pours new wine into the new wineskins that are these vessels within here, new life will come. Daily, new life will come. And it will be preserved not only for you, but for those around you, to breathe life into them as well. So let me pray, and we'll transition here into communion. Lord, in this moment, we just ask, God, that you would help us to surrender. God, surrender our old ways of doing things. God, surrender our rituals and traditions. Surrender all that we have, God, to you, Jesus. Lord, we stand before you, God, and we say, would you pour new wine into us, God? God, would you pour something new and fresh into our lives, God, that would change us from the inside out, God? God, that you would begin to pick apart our attitudes and thoughts and intentions, and God, you would lead us to what you would have for us, Lord, today. Lord, in this moment, God, I pray that you'd speak to all the hearts here. God, you'd speak to the minds here in this room. Would you lead us to the places and to the people that you want us to go? In your name we pray, amen.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking. Make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
For him to pour new wine into us, we got to get rid of the old. We got to pour out the old. Like I said, change is never easy. Change is never simple, but God, I just want whatever you want for my life, God, that's what I want. I don't want anything of me, because what I want for myself is selfish. It's prideful. It doesn't measure up with who you are, God. Really, a call to Jesus, a call to the gospel is to call to get rid of myself and get out of the way and say, Jesus, would you lead me? Jesus, you're the only one who can save me. Jesus, you're the only one who can redeem me. Jesus, you're the only one who can change this wretched heart. It's only you, Jesus. As we begin to have that attitude before him, as we kneel before him, he begins to pour in new wine, fresh life, direction, power, and the freedom that can only be found in the name of Jesus. So this morning, Jesus, we stand before you. God, we surrender our way. God, we surrender our list of rules. God, we surrender everything before you, Lord, this morning. God, we surrender our very lives. And Lord, we just pray in this moment, you begin to fill us with something new, with something fresh from heaven, oh God. God, we just thank you for your son, Jesus, who came, who fulfilled the law, who called us to something greater. God, who lived a perfect life before us all. And at the Last Supper, he held the bread and the cup. First holding the bread, telling his disciples, this is my body that was broken for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to take the punishment, to take the beating for us that we deserve because of our sin. Lord, because of our mistakes, our set of rules, God. I thank you that you were broken, your body was beaten, you were separated from your Father for just a moment, Lord, so we could be with you in eternity. God, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. You may partake of the bread. Lord Jesus, we hold this cup, which you said represents your blood that was spilled for us upon the cross. Precious blood of Jesus. For we know that there was no way we could ever come back to you through our way of doing it, God. There was nothing good enough that was going to ever measure up. And so, Lord, the penalty for sin was death, and you pay the ultimate price with your perfect life, so we could be in relationship with you. God, we just thank you for the new life that we have in you. And Lord, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our mistakes. He sees your blood that now covers our lives. Lord, thank you for the new life that you have given us. That God, you're making us into a new creation. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. You may partake of the cup. Lord, this morning as we leave from this place, may your Spirit go before us, may your presence be ever with us, and may we know that in all things you work them out for your good. And God, that you are walking with us to make us into the new creation that you just so desire in our lives. We just thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here with us this morning. If you need anything that we could pray with you about, we'd be happy to do that this morning. May you be blessed, and may you find his freedom today.